Well, good morning. I see a few people out there fanning, and I know what you're thinking. We're in trouble. This guy's from Florida. He doesn't think this is hot. But I'm wearing a black shirt, and I've already sweat just sitting here myself, so I do know what the temperature is, and I'm going to keep track of that as well. And so just keep in mind that what God has in store for us today, he has been putting together for a while, as you have been sharing, and I've been seeing all the different parts of the service, different people putting different things together. I'm beyond excited with what God has for me to share with you this morning and also this week. As Pastor Dave talked about, we're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews this week. Starting tonight, we'll be in chapter 11. We're going to actually bring four messages starting tonight from chapter 11. We're going to do a deep dive into chapter 11 of Hebrews. Today, we're going to be, if you want to go ahead and turn there, in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, to kind of launch into where we're going. Now, where we got going with this series is when Jonathan Timon contacted me and about coming up this summer, and we're always excited when we get an opportunity to come and hang out with you all. We've been doing this for almost 20 years now. Isn't that hard to believe? Had the privilege of being able to come. Our kids have grown up here, and they're now married and having jobs and can't come with us anymore. My wife's hair color was a little different when we started, and I just turned 60. But for those of you that think, well, he's going to preach slower now that he's 60, sorry, that hadn't changed. And I'm just going to warn you now, if you have note paper and a pen, get it, because I'm going to be either reading or quoting or referring to at least 25 passages this morning. If you want to try to keep up with me, good luck. Give it a shot. But I'll be honest with you, you'll do much better writing them down and going back and digging into what we're going to be looking at. But here's why. When Jonathan told me that he would like us to come, but also told me what the theme was for the summer, Heritage and Hope, I began praying. And I got pretty excited because the Lord started to just very clearly say, there's not a much better place to go than chapter 11 of Hebrews, the men and women of faith. And the heritage they have left us. And we're going to look today at chapter 12. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also run the race marked out for us. We're going to dive into that today. But in doing so, God opened my eyes to something that I had never really kind of ever nailed down. And I've been preaching God's word now full time for 40 plus years. And in this passage we're going to look at, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verses 1 and 2. We're going to take a look at the fact that I'm going to show you today from God's word that the Old Testament saints looked to Jesus. They didn't know his name like we do. They didn't have all the revelation that we have. But the Old Testament saints believed in Jesus. You all know John chapter 14, verse 6, I'm pretty sure, right? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You all know Acts chapter 4, verse 12, where it says that there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Well, if those verses are true, and they are, then the Old Testament saints had to be saved by believing in Jesus. And they did. The Old Testament saints, those in the Old Testament who were saved and given righteousness, put their faith in the one that was promised that was going to come and defeat Satan, cover their sin, all of the everything that we've had revealed to us. And we're going to jump into all this. Tonight, we're going to take a look at what God's definition of faith is over in the chapel. Because Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, if it's impossible to please God without faith, we better know what God's definition of faith is, and that's what we're going to look at. On Monday, we're going to take a look at weird things like Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, where it says Noah condemned the earth and condemned the world by building an ark. How did Noah condemn the world by building an ark? That we're going to deal with that on Monday. On Tuesday, we're going to take a look at this question. Do you have to understand what God's doing to have faith? We're going to deal with all that. And then Wednesday, as we close, we're going to deal with this real tough one. How come Hebrews 11 says some people escaped the edge of the sword and some were killed by the sword and they both were commended for their faith? How does that work? I thought if I had faith, I'd escape the edge of the sword. How come some people were killed by the sword and they both were given righteousness because of their faith? We're going to deal with some deep issues as we dive into chapter 11 this week. But for this morning, I want to show you, take a look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, what God had jump off the page at me as I was studying for this series. This is not a series of messages that I've been preaching all around the country. This is something that God has just given me fresh. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also, like them, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Father, as we now, in rapid fire, but by your Spirit's power and by your Spirit's leading, as we go through these passages and these references that we're going to take a look at, Lord, you have a lot of your word that has been speaking to what we're going to see today, but has already been said and has already been prayed and will be continued through this message. Father, may you continue your goal of saving souls today, that people would put their eyes and their faith on Jesus. And Father, we thank you for the heritage that we've had in this place and in all of our lives throughout the past. And as we're going to look at the men and women of faith in the Old Testament this week, Lord, we thank you for our heritage, but we thank you that our hope is Jesus. And as they look to him, teach us to look to you as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, I preached on it for years. Like I told you, I've been preaching for over 40 years. But I've always kind of read it in two parts. You know, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the men and women of faith who have gone on before us, let us also, like they did, throw aside the sin that so easily entangles and run with perseverance and endurance the race that's marked out for us. And then I stopped. And then when it gets to the fixing our eyes on Jesus or looking to Jesus part, I just figured that was for us now. You know how it says, let us also lay aside the sin, run the race. Well, that's what they did. But I never really thought that they looked to Jesus. But as I was studying the Greek construction, I started to realize the looking to Jesus is still tied to the whole thing. Let us also throw aside the sin. Let us also run the race marked for us. Let us also, like they did, look to Jesus. And I started to dig and I said, wait a minute. Did the Old Testament saints really look to Jesus? Jump back one chapter to chapter 11. Look at verses 24 through 26. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of who? Christ, greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. I had never seen that. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Moses knew about Christ. He knew about the Messiah, and he was looking to the Messiah. Jump back to chapter 11, verses 17 and 18. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring, singular, be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. When Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac, he knew that he had already been told that the promised offspring, we're going to get to that in a little bit, the promised offspring, the seed of the woman, who was also going to come through him, was going to come through Isaac. And then God tells him to kill Isaac. And he actually believed that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead because he had made a promise that this promised one to come, the Christ, the Messiah, was going to come through Isaac. He believed in the one to come. Do you want further proof? Jesus himself said it in John chapter 8, verses 56 through 58. He said, Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. Then he said he saw it and was glad. And they said, wait a minute, you're only 50 years old. You've seen Abraham? Of course, Jesus said, before Abraham was even born, I am. But listen to what Jesus said. Abraham was excited about the idea of my arrival. Abraham was looking to the Messiah. By the way, if I were to ask you what the first book of the Bible that was written was, could you answer it? Be careful. It's not what you think. See, Genesis wasn't written until hundreds and almost thousands of years after all of the stuff that Genesis is in it had happened. Moses is the one that wrote Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and so on. And Moses didn't come on the scene till almost 1,000 plus years later from the history that's in Genesis. Do you know what most likely is the first book of the Bible? Can anybody yell it out? Job. Go with me to Job chapter 19. This was most likely written before Genesis was ever written. Go to Job 19. Start in verse 23. Listen to what Job says. Job 19, verse 23. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, after I die, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. Job knew there was a Redeemer that was going to come. And even though he died, he was going to live again, and the Redeemer was going to stand on the earth. Oh, go to chapter 33. I want to read you the gospel in Job chapter 33. A lot of people have never seen this. Elihu is now speaking. He's speaking for God. And in chapter 33, starting in verse 14, he's explaining that God speaks in lots of ways. He says, for God speaks in one way and in two, though man doesn't always perceive it. Now, in a dream sometimes, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men while they slumber in their beds, then he opens the ears of men and terrifies them with warnings that he may turn man aside from his deed and conceal pride from a man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Another way that God speaks, not just in dreams and visions, is also man is rebuked with pain on his bed and with continual strife in his bones, so that his life loathes bread and his appetite the choicest food. His flesh is so wasted away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. His soul draws near the pit and his life to those who bring death. Oh, but if there be for him an angel, a mediator, one of a thousand, to declare to man what is right for him, and he is merciful to him, and he says, deliver him from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. Let his flesh become fresh with youth. Let him return to the days of his youthful vigor. Then man prays to God, and God accepts him. He sees his face, and with a shout of joy, and he restores to man his righteousness. He sings before men. Listen to this. I sinned and perverted what was right, and it was not repaid to me. He has redeemed my soul from going down into the pit, and my life shall look upon the light. Behold, God does all these things twice, three times with a man, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be lighted with the light of life. Folks, that's the gospel. God's trying to get man's attention. You're going to death. You're going to hell. You're going to a place of eternal torment and separation. But I don't want you to go there. I've provided a way for you to escape. Oh, if there could just be a mediator, one of a thousand who could declare to man what's right. And God says, I found a ransom. I've got a ransom. Don't make him pay for his sins. Man says, I sinned. I'm guilty. And I didn't do what was right, but it wasn't repaid to me. Go to Psalm 103. Look at verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. Jump over to chapter 118 of Psalms real quick. Listen to what the psalmist says here in verse 19 and following. Listen closely. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. By the way, listen. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank that you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. Did you catch that? A person is our salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We love to say, this is the day the Lord has made, and we talk about that. But in the context, the day that the Lord has made is the day of your salvation. And what is your salvation? What is the gate to righteousness? It's a person. We know his name now. His name is Jesus. David knew about this. If you ever read Psalm 51, when David sinned with Bathsheba, he writes the whole psalm saying, God, I need you to wash me. I need you to make me clean. I've been a sinner since the day I was conceived. That's my problem. But if you wanted me to do something to make it right, if you desired, verse 16, he says, if you desired sacrifice, I'd give it. But that's not what you're looking for. You're not looking for me to do something to make it up to you. You desire a broken heart, a contrite spirit that you won't despise. God, I humble myself and say, I've sinned and perverted and done not. I didn't do what was right, but I need you to wash me. You are my salvation. I need you to wash me clean. Folks, the Old Testament saints, those who were given righteousness, believed in Jesus. They didn't know his name, but they knew of him. Well, how did they know of him? How did these people know about this one who was to come? How did they? Well, the Bible calls it progressive revelation, but it starts all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 15. Adam and Eve have just sinned by disobeying God and eating from the tree he said not to. They listened to Satan and believed him more than God. And because of that, there were consequences. They were spiritually separated. Their bodies began to die. The earth was cursed. And God tells Satan at this time in verse 15, he says to Satan, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, let me help you with a little bit here. The Hebrew word translated offspring here in the ESV, some of your Bibles may say descendant or descendants. The Hebrew word translated offspring is the Hebrew word zera, Z-E-R-A, if you want to put it into English, all right? It is a word that could either be singular or plural depending on the context. For example, if I say that I'm going to scatter seed, am I scattering one seed or many? Well, most likely many, but you don't know. I could scatter one, but most likely the word scatter involves more than one. But you see, the word seed also can be singular. And that's what makes this word tricky. Because all through Genesis, you're going to see this word, offspring, offspring, offspring. We already just saw it in Hebrews chapter 11, didn't we? How he believed that the promised offspring was going to come through Isaac. So when you start studying the scriptures through Genesis, you're going to see that God sometimes tells Abraham, I'm going to make you into a mighty nation and you're going to have offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky. Well, that's obvious plural. But in the midst of those passages, he uses the word offspring and the Bible tells us that he was referring to a single individual. And through your offspring shall all of the world be blessed. So all the nations, all the peoples of the earth be blessed through your offspring. Well, Jim, how do we know that's singular? Great question. I'm glad you asked that. You let the Bible interpret the Bible. Go to Galatians chapter 3. How do we know that when he talked about that singular offspring, it was referring to Jesus? Well, the Bible tells us that. In Galatians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 15. He's already in verse 8 talked about how in chapter 15, verse 6, he believed God and God gave him righteousness because he believed in this offspring. But Paul clarifies it in Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 15. He says this. He says, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say into offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one and to your offspring who is Christ. Do you see it? God had promised Abraham that he would be a mighty nation and that many people would come from him. But he also said a offspring from your own body will be your heir. And he wasn't referring to Isaac. He's referring to the one that was going to come through Isaac. How do we know? Because in chapter 17, Abraham says, oh, that your blessing, oh, that your promise would come through Ishmael after he had made Ishmael. And God said, no, Sarah is going to give birth to a child miraculously at this time next year. And my covenant, my promise will come through him. And he knew that this promised offspring that he had believed in, he didn't know a lot about him, but he believed in him, was going to come from him. He knew at that time that it was going to come through Isaac, the miracle baby, if you will. And he was looking to that one. And then in chapter 22, God says, now I want you to take this guy. I promised you that the promised offspring would come through, and I want you to kill him. Well, God, that doesn't make any sense. We'll deal with that on Tuesday night. Do you have to understand it to have faith? But he obeyed anyway. And God says in chapter 22, verse 18, he says, because you have done this, I'm going to give you that promised offspring that through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. They were looking to the one who was to come. Now, over time, God kept giving more pictures of who this guy was, how they'd recognize him. Isaiah chapter 7, unto us, a son is given, right? Well, actually, that's chapter 9. We'll get to chapter 9 in a second. Chapter 7, verse 14 talks about the virgin will give birth, and you shall not call his name what? Emmanuel, which, by the way, what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. So in chapter 7 of Isaiah, verse 14, he tells us that a virgin is going to give birth to a son. That's a miracle. And then they're going to name him God with us. But it's not just God with us. Go to chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Unto us a son is the child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. What's that next one, guys? Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Folks, did you catch that? God says, not only is this one to come that I've been promising since Genesis chapter 3, the seed, the offspring of the woman that's going to defeat Satan. Not only is he going to come through Abraham, oh, and it's not through Ishmael, but it's through Isaac. Not only is he going to come that way, he's also going to be God with us and God himself. We don't have time because Isaiah chapter 11 verses 1 through 5 talks about how he's going to be a descendant of David, offspring of Jesse. And he's going to have the seven spirits of God upon him. And he's going to come on this earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years, the Bible talks about. But they give more and more all the way through. The sacrifices, as we talked about today, John, and the shedding of the blood and the offering of the blood. All the way through, they were pointing to the one who was to come. The Passover meal, which became, as we know it, Lord's Supper or communion. Everything has been pointing to Jesus. And they were looking for that one. And they were putting their faith in him. Did you know that Mary and Martha were Old Testament saints? Go with me to John chapter 11. Lazarus has just died. And Jesus is going to raise him from the dead to show that he has power over physical life and death and spiritual life and death. And Jesus gives Martha a little sermon about how her brother's going to rise from the dead. And she says, yeah, I know, in the resurrection and the last day. And he said, no, I'm the resurrection and the life. Look at verse 25. He says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are, don't miss this, the Christ, the Messiah, the promised offspring. But don't miss the next part. The Son of God, who is coming into the world. When Thomas believed in Jesus, when he saw his hands and his side after he'd risen from the dead, what does he do? He falls down at his feet and he says, my Lord and my God. See, it's one thing to believe that Jesus existed. It's another thing to understand that he's God himself. That he's a God who became man, lived the sinless life, died in our place, rose from the dead, and will give eternal life to all who believe. Did you know that the woman at the well, we're not going to turn there, in John chapter 4. Even though she wasn't Jewish 100%, she was kind of half-breed, part Jewish, part Gentile. You know, because her parents had intermarried and when they were in captivity in Babylon. And now she's back in the land, but she's in the part that the Jews want nothing to do with those half-breed Samaritans and all that stuff. Jesus goes out of his way to meet this woman at the well. And he's poking her a little bit about spiritual things. And she says, I perceive you're a prophet. I got a few spiritual questions. And she said, our people tell us that we're to worship up here in Dan. And you Jews say you have to worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, let me tell you something. It don't matter where you worship, because God's spirit. And he's looking for worshipers who worship him in spirit and truth. Then she says this. Listen to what she says. She says, I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called the Christ. She wasn't even Jewish. Yes, she knew. Oh, they knew. Oh, I love this next part. You know who the first person Jesus revealed that he was the Messiah, who it was? It was that woman at the well. Jesus looks at her and says, I who speak to you am he. Did you know that when John the Baptist comes on the scene, the people of Israel are so looking for this Messiah, they think he might be the one? You can double check me. Go look at it. John chapter 1, starting around verse 24. They come to him and they say, are you the Christ? He confessed, I'm not the Christ. They said, are you Elijah? Because the Bible said in Malachi chapter 3, chapter 4, that Elijah was going to come. He said, I'm not. I'm not Elijah. They said, then who are you? The prophet? Now, you see, the Jews didn't understand that this one that was prophesied, the prophet that was to come, was also the same as the Messiah. But if you go back and look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting in verse 15, right after God reveals himself and gives the law on the mountain there, and the people of the nation of Israel in the wilderness are scared because God speaks, and they said, look, Moses, you go talk to God, and then you come and tell us what he says. We don't want to hear from him anymore because he's scary. God says, you tell him that I'm going to send, Moses, you tell him I'm going to send a prophet like you from among their brothers, and whoever listens to him will be saved, and whoever doesn't listen to him will be judged. So God gave that promise in Deuteronomy 18. So now the Jews are looking for the prophet, the one that had been promised to come like Moses. And they said to John, are you the prophet? He said, no, I'm not the prophet. Then who are you? We got to go back and tell the person that sent us, you know, who you are. What do you say? He goes, I'm what Isaiah talked about in the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. By the way, there's a guy already on the scene with me right now who I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. And John the Baptist was preparing the way for people to believe in Jesus. Go with me to Acts chapter 3. By the way, I am wrapping this up, I promise you. Go to Acts chapter 3. Starting in verse 17. Listen to how, through the power of the Holy Spirit, as Peter is preaching, right after, in the time of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit leads Peter to say this, and he ties it all together. Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 17. He says, and now, brothers, talking to the nation of Israel, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God has foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Stop real quick. I didn't even take the time to take you to Isaiah 53. How the servant was going to come, and even though he had no sin, he was going to be killed and bruised for our iniquities. But he was going to rise from the dead. He said, what God has foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord of your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in your offspring. Is that singular or plural? That's singular, isn't it? In your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Peter said, by the way, everything that just happened with Jesus coming, living the sinless life, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, the prophets had all been talking about this, and you guys ignorantly killed him, but it's all right. God is a God who forgives. And God, Jesus is in heaven right now until the time for restoring all things. But he's coming back. Don't miss that. See, the Old Testament saints, they were looking to the Messiah for his coming. We now know who he is, and he's been here, and he died for us, and he rose from the dead. But we've also been told to keep looking to Jesus. Why? Because he's coming back. He's coming back. It's interesting to me as I was meditating on Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. That the Hebrew writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said this. He said, looking to Jesus. NIV says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. But why? Why? Why didn't he say, having your hearts go to Jesus? Why does he say, looking to Jesus? As I meditated on it, God began to open my eyes to this. There are a lot of people that are looking to lots of stuff for their salvation. Some people are looking to their family for salvation. I've talked to a lot of people and say, if you die today, would you go to heaven? Well, I'm Christian. Well, how'd you become a Christian? Well, I've always been a Christian. My grandfather was a Christian. My parents were Christians. Jesus said to the nation of Israel, he said, don't be excited because Abraham's your father. Just because Abraham's your father doesn't mean you're in. Just because your parents are Christians doesn't mean you are. You have to come to a personal relationship yourself, by faith yourself, in that promised one. Oh, there are some people that look to their work. You know, I'm trying to be a good person. I'm trying to do the right thing. I figure when I get up there and I stand before the big guy upstairs, he's going to weigh my good and my bad, and my good's going to outweigh my bad, and I think I'm going to be all right. Well, you got a couple of problems. One, God the Father, the big guy upstairs you're referring to, he's not going to make the decision. John chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus said this, the Father judges no one, but he's appointed all judgment over to the Son. So the one making the decision is Jesus, whether you get in. Oh, and by the way, Jesus has told us what he's looking for. He said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, many are going to come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we preach in your name and in your name cast out demons? Didn't we go to Alton Bay Christian Conference Center for a lot of years? And if your faith is in what you've done for God, he says, depart from me, I never knew you. What he's looking for is for you to say, I sinned and perverted what was right. But it won't be repaid to me because you are my salvation. You have lived the sinless life, Jesus. You are God yourself who took on flesh. You rose from the dead. You will give eternal life to all who believe, and my faith is in you. Let me just say this. I thank God for men and women of the past who have been a godly heritage, who have pointed us to the hope. But I don't know if you caught it yet or not. Do you know who your real heritage is? It's Jesus. You know who your real hope is? It's Jesus. He was here before the foundation of the world. He spoke it all into existence. Wait a minute, I thought God the Father created the earth. Read your Bibles. Colossians 1, John chapter 1. Nothing was made that wasn't made by Jesus. He's always existed. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit have always existed. There's one God, but he's always existed in three persons. And Jesus has always been. You know what your heritage is? The one who was there in the garden telling Satan, I'm going to defeat you one day. But I'm going to be an offspring of the woman. I'm going to come and take their place. And folks, just like the Old Testament saints who are given righteousness and they're with him now, they have been given their righteousness because they were looking to Jesus. They didn't know his name, but they believed in him and they trusted him. I am going to give an invitation. If the guys that are going to, whoever's going to come and lead us in the closing song, if you wouldn't come, the prayer people are going to be here at the end of the service as well. There'll be some in the back. There'll be some down the front. If you don't mind being here, John and Dave, where are you? You're sitting somewhere. There you are, Dave. If you don't mind being ready, if anybody wants to come, I'll be down here as well. Ken will be here. Folks, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing a closing song. I think it's Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, right? I love it. I want to give you an opportunity. If you'd like to come right now and just pray with one of the people here and say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I'm looking to Jesus today for my salvation. I'm putting it in nothing else. There's no other name under heaven by which I must be saved. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. I today want to give him my life. If that's you, we're going to give you an opportunity. We're not going to drag this out. Father, I pray now that as we sing this song, for those of us who have already responded by your grace to say yes, to put our faith in Jesus, and no, as we took the bread and the cup today, it represented how your body was broken, your blood was shed. And we know that if we died right now, we would be in your presence because you have promised eternal life to all who believe. Lord, thank you for that salvation. Lord, we also pray, though, for those that are here right now that have not made that decision. You've got them here. Their family has been a part of this campground for years for a reason, so that they would come to know you as well and continue to pass on this gospel truth to the generations to come. Lord, we don't know why you haven't been back yet, but you have the timing, and we believe you're still coming. And so, Lord, in this day, we thank you for those that would trust you. May they come now, as we pray in Jesus' name.